be preached throughout the week. So what I'm going to share tonight is not necessarily mine. I did take the notes that I had, and obviously I changed it a little bit, kind of developed it a little more. I made it better than Andy, but no. But I do want to say the thoughts and such here are from Mr. Gleiser, and so I want to give proper acknowledgement to where it's due. But as the teens alluded to and they talked about, the entire week was from Ephesians 4. Now, there are a couple of messages here or there that Andy didn't go off of, but we're going to be in Ephesians 4 tonight. My goal is to actually get through three different messages that Andy preached, and I think I can do it, okay? So bear with me. We're going to buzz right through, but I think it's important to really get the context of about six or eight verses that we're going to be looking at. And really the whole idea of Ephesians 4, as the teen said, is putting on this new man. And that was the theme throughout the entire week, was the new man. And why is the new man so important? In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, verses 17, 18, and 19 actually tell us why the world is so messed up. And have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever considered, why is the world so messed up? Why do people hurt one another? Why is there physical abuse? Why is there racial unrest? Why is there gang violence? Why is the world so impatient? Why does the world seek to destroy one another? And you see, the world will answer that you can fix these problems with more education. Perhaps you've heard that before, right? There's a lot in the news these days. We just need another class, or you need to do a seminar to fix these problems. But it's interesting to note that in the world we live in today, we are perhaps the most educated. We are by far the most advanced and informed society in the history on our planet. We have more information available in seconds at our fingertips. But if you think about it, none of this education has fixed the problems. And so the problem is not that we don't have enough education, but the problem is, in fact, that society is not honest about its condition. And so we're going to look at first the problem that we see, starting in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." First issue we see with the world is that the world lives in the vanity of their mind. What does this mean? Man has gone wrong simply because his mind has gone wrong. It's an important point to remember. Remember this, that this idea that our mind has gone wrong. See, man is driven for success. Man is driven for fame, for wealth, for achievements. Perhaps you've read stories of famous athletes or cultural pop stars that have admitted that they've reached a certain level of fame that they thought where they would suddenly arrive, but they're left feeling empty. They're hollow. They want something more. The greatest athletes in the world, they're never satisfied. They're looking for something else. Once you reach this level of success, the bubble pops, per se, and people are left wanting for more. See, the world is messed up because it's living for empty things. This idea of the vanity of their mind is, I'm consumed with what I want. I'm consumed with what I think is important. I'm consumed with what matters most to me. And it's all vanity. Number two, though, in verse 18, we see, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So number two, the world lives in darkness of their understanding. So the question then becomes, why doesn't the world change if they're living for empty things? If it's all vanity? And the question, the answer is simple, is because the world doesn't understand what they're doing is worthless. They don't know that they're living in darkness. The world is ignorant of spiritual things, of scriptural things. This word ignorant is interesting. It seems to be the greatest modern insult to modern man, right? If you are ignorant about something, for some reason in our society, we like to think that we have everything figured out. You read one article, you watch one news clip, and suddenly you're an expert on that issue. And so now in our society, when you tell someone they don't know what they're talking about, what's the reaction oftentimes? You get this anger, you have this frustration that people shut down when you try to talk to them. But this ignorance is when it comes to spiritual things. We live in a society where everyone has their own truth. You don't dare tell someone that they aren't right, that they don't know what they're talking about. The most intellectually gifted people, the most insightful people on earth, cannot see their own state of spiritual blindness. And what we see here in the time of modern science, of modern technology, no one has time for this idea of these fairy tales of God and of these spirits floating around. That we can discredit those with real science. And yet, we see here that these people, by their very thinking that they are smart or intellectual or insightful, are blinded to the very things that are most important. And so the world, it has the problems that it is because they're blind to their own misunderstanding of what's going on in the world. True enlightenment only happens in one way, and that's when the Spirit of God breaks through that darkness and gives sight to the blind. Verse 19 then, we see, "...who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." The world lives in the greediness of their conduct. It's our third point here that we see. The world is a self-absorbed in this postmodern society that we live in. It's all about the individual. There's a total lack of moral constraint. There's no control. There's no discipline. There's no care for others. If you think about it, it's really interesting. Even when someone claims to care about someone else, there is always an ulterior motive that drives that claim of care, to say that I care about someone else. It's all about me. It's all about my truth. And the more of it, the better. And when we think about this idea that the world is greedy, that it's all about ourselves, we begin to understand then the rest of these points as well, how I'm only caring about what I care about. I live in the darkness of my mind because nothing else concerns me. I don't care about it. It doesn't affect me in any way. The only thing that they truly care about is that of themselves. They don't care who gets hurt. They don't care about what happens in the process because I'm the only one that matters. See, the world lives in the greediness of their conduct. And this is why the world is messed up. Because the world lives in vanity, because the world lives in darkness, because the world lives in greediness. And it answers all those problems. See, we know the answers to all these problems, but if we know the reason why all these problems exist, then again, what does the world need then? And this is where the following verses 20 through the end of the chapter come in. What does the world need? It simply needs new people. Now, I'm not talking about some mass destruction, right? New people. What are new people? This is where the gospel comes in. This is where we as believers, it's our time to shine. This is what Jesus came to offer. Jesus came to offer escape and release from that blindness. He came to offer and show us that there's a better way of living than this selfishness and being driven by self-motivation. He gives us this new start, this new beginning, a new you. Everything is new. Our life, our future home, our hope, our relationships, our purpose, our eternity. We are a new person. So then verse 20, it gives us a direct transition into the solution for new people. But ye have not so learned Christ. The idea in the language of verse 20 here is not just a fact-based knowledge about Christ. Because again, we can learn any facts about anything. We can just take all the information in that we possibly want. But if there's not a change, then that knowledge is useless. If you memorize a textbook on diesel mechanics, but you never go to work on diesel engines, the knowledge you have is useless. So the idea here is that it's a complete and it's a total makeover of your life. And the following verses are packed with answers to the world's problems, how we are a new person. That was message number one. That was the fastest message you'll ever hear me preach, okay? So number two, the solution. We had the problem. Now we're going to look at the solution. We move to verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So what is the truth in verse 21 as it is in Jesus? Well, let's keep going. Verse 22. You have put off the old man. Number one, so we see in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The word conversation here has to do with our entire lifestyle. How we live, how we think, how we act, how we react, every conversation we have. It's not just the words that we say. It is all encompassing of everything we do as Christians. So you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. This old man was us before we were saved. So we're going to see a little later in this passage, though, that our mind, our motivation is included in this old man. It was interesting how Mr. Gleiser explained the difference between an old man and a new man, and I enjoyed his illustration. But he talked about a two-volume set of books titled Old Man and New Man, Volume 1, Volume 2. You see, the old man, it's a terrible book. It's one of those books that you would find at the thrift store because nobody wants it, right? Nobody wants to pay any money for it. It's filled with remorse. It's filled with sin. It's filled with deceit. There's shame. There's embarrassment. It's truly the most miserable book you would ever want to read. And that book ends on a very depressing note, because this old man is headed to hell. But the New Man book, Volume 2, is a much better read. The first version was filled with these disturbing graphics of a sinful life, but it ends with our destiny in hell. But the first sentence of the second volume starts with the words, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And that's where Volume 2 starts. So what happened to the old man? Where did it go? In Ephesians 4, as well as Colossians 3, we have to put off the old man. It's this idea of being crucified. You no longer have it. The old man is crucified with Christ. I'm putting it off. I'm totally disregarding it. We've gotten rid of the old ways that we have. We have to completely reject the lifestyle, the living that is mentioned in verses 17, 18, and 19. If we're serious about being new creatures, a new man, then verses 17, 18, and 19 have to be the furthest thing, the farthest away from our motivation for living. It's not just cleaning up, so to speak. I'm going to clean up my life a little bit. I'm going to try to get right here and there. But as I said in Romans 6, it tells us that our old ways, our old motivation, the old man is crucified, put to death. They no longer have any purpose in my life. We have clearest teaching from Scripture that we as believers, we have nothing common with this world. The old man, which is corruptible, which is according to the deceitful lusts, it should be the farthest thing from my mind. So that's why Paul says here that the former conversation, it's the former lifestyle. Just a few chapters before, in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, in times past, we should be moving on. We shouldn't be looking back. We shouldn't be still dragging that old man along with us. In times past, you walked, you lived, you had motivation according to the world. But now, as this new creature, this daily decision, this daily task of breaking away from that old past, that old manner, is the very reason that Christ came to earth to bring us salvation. And so that I had a way of getting rid of that old man. If we put off the old man, then you have to put on, then you have to put off, I should say, the old ways, your old manners. I love the illustration. He said that, let's say that you close on a brand new home. Good luck this day and age buying a new home, the flying off the market, right? But let's just say you luck out and you buy a brand new home. After you sign the closing agreements and you're off to title to sign the title page and the house is officially yours, you have the title of the house in your hand. The loan officer tells you, the realtor tells you that, oh, by the way, the man died while he was still living in this house and he left everything. So everything that's in the house is yours. Like, oh, okay, interesting. We'll see how that goes. So you go into the house and you start exploring around. You explore the different bedrooms. You open the drawers, open closets, see what's there. You finally get to the master bedroom and you open up the closet and you discover the former owner's complete set of clothes still there. Except that you find these clothes that the former owner had never washed them. That you can literally see the stink waves rising off the clothes. They're tattered there. They are the most worthless, disgusting clothes that you've ever seen in your life. But you have a brilliant idea. You say, I'm new in this neighborhood. I want to be able to relate to my new neighbors, so I'm going to put these clothes on and walk around the neighborhood to say hello to everybody. And perhaps you see the illustration that Andy was getting at. The idea here is that you would never use those clothes. Those clothes would not only be thrown away, they'd be burned with gasoline. You would call the fumigator. You'd probably have a city inspector come out to make sure there weren't diseases living in the walls. And the point here is that, with this illustration, is that you're done with the old you. You have no use for them anymore. You'd never wear those disgusting clothes around, so why would I ever want to live in that old way, have that old man? And Paul is writing here, the whole argument of Ephesians 4 is Paul telling the Christians that they're being inconsistent. They claim to be new, but they're still using their old clothes. They're still living in their old ways. Sin is deceiving for a reason. Sin, it promises pleasure. It promises fulfillment. At the same time, claiming that there are little to no consequences. And the big deal that happens when you make the conscious decision to turn from temptation, to see the promises, the fulfillment, the truth of Jesus. But that's not the only thing that happens. Because we move on to verse number 3. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the second thing that happens, the solution to our problems, is that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the mind is a powerful tool. How often have you stopped and considered how incredible our minds are? That everything we do on a daily basis, we have to use our minds for. Now, I've been with the teens long enough. I've seen some of the teen guys. I don't know where their mind's at times. All right, but our mind is incredible. It solves mysteries. It solves questions that went unanswered for thousands of years. The mind has composed the greatest and most intricate art. It has built the most unimaginable technology. It has created the most scientific advancements. It's created vaccines and medicines to render the most deadly diseases mute now. The most powerful man's mind, the power of the man's mind is incredible. And to think what we have already accomplished using the power of the mind and what we undoubtedly know will the man's mind be used for in the future is truly unfathomable. And that's the man's mind. So why do you think it's so important that when Paul writes, be renewed in the spirit of your mind in this verse. You see, there's nothing wrong with the brain in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with this tool called the brain. What's wrong is the operating system that we decide to use. See, this is where then the Holy Spirit comes in. This is where the spiritual darkness, the foreign agent that is known as Satan, takes over. The lost have this distorted operating system that uses the mind to convince them of a certain way of life. And they always come to the wrong conclusions for the wrong reasons. What happens is that the mind has to be made new. When we come to Jesus, our mind is made new. We have this new operating system. So by default, though, on a daily basis, our mind wants to reset to the old way of thinking. It's just, while I have this new operating system, I'm still stuck in the old casing. I'm still stuck with the old parts. That's my flesh. So then what has to happen on this daily basis, every day my mind has to be renewed, recalibrated, retrained. And this is what's happening with the Holy Spirit as we see that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is what happens when we get together with our fellowship of believers to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to be refreshed. This is why I tell the teenagers, I say, hey, text your buddy during the week and say, how you doing? Stay faithful to God. You can do it. A daily decision that we have to make to renew our mind, to determine that I'm going to live for God. And our mind is an incredibly powerful tool that God has given us. But again, it's where the operating system happens, where it begins. So then as we have put off the old man, as we are renewing the spirit of our mind, then we put on the new man in verse 24. You have put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the new man? The new man is the complete opposite of the old man. It's very telling the way Paul writes it here. In verse 22, we see that the old man is corrupt. They're decaying. He's dying. Verse 24, the old man, he's created. See in verse 24, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created. It's new. It's fresh. It's a second chance. Verse 22, Paul writes that the old man is full of deceitful lusts. Sin is tricking me, convincing me, is deceiving me that sin that is good, that I should want it. It's my lust. But then in verse 24, we see that the new man is full of truth and holiness. As we see in these verses, that this new man, it's already happened to you at the time of conversion. When you realize that you cannot do without God, you receive this new man. But the challenge here is to remember, as the teens even talked about, remember that you are new and you should stop wearing those old clothes, stop wearing the old man, start wearing the new. So how do you then wear your new clothes? Great question. Let's finish with verse 25. Verse 25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man in truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So our response then to the old man versus the new man. How do you actually behave as a Christian? And as I said, there are a couple of phrases that we need to remember. The idea of our motivation, the idea of our mind. We need to remember these thoughts as we look at verse 25. Because what does living a Christian life in a non-Christian world mean? Because do you realize that the reputation of God, the reputation of Jesus, is in your hands as believers? I am very grateful that God forgives. I don't deserve it. He forgives me on a daily basis. My wife thinks I'm perfect, but I'm trying to convince her that I'm not. He gives me continuous opportunities, chance after chance, But I'm responsible for the way that I conduct myself, and the reason that I live this way is so because I know that I have direct impact. There's a direct correlation on how I act and how I conduct myself with how others perceive God. You see, even non-Christians know that a Christian is supposed to be different. But when Christians fail in righteous living, it gives way for the world to declare triumph. You're not really different. You aren't actually serious about your life. There's nothing to your religion. You're just like everyone else. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've seen it. You've made a mistake. You had to say, you know what? You're right. I sinned. And I'm ashamed of it. But you see, the testimony of Jesus is in our hands, and therefore, this is why it's of utmost importance, and it's absolutely vital that we conduct ourselves in a Christian way in this non-Christian world. So what Paul does is he gets to verse 25, and then through the end of the chapter, is actually to provide the needed instruction that we need on how to behave as Christians. Now, the instruction that he gives here, though, actually surprises us. For this reason, because if instead of rushing just straight into Christian conduct and telling us how to live, he actually begins with Christian thinking, as we saw in the previous verses. How you think, what goes on in your mind, will determine the direct impact on how you behave. See, maybe you go to church with a desire to hear preaching. Maybe you want to hear instruction, but then it's just so you can go out and do it. Maybe you say, Pastor, tell me what I need to do, and I'll just go out and do it. Maybe you come to church with this idea of, if I can check the boxes off, then I will be successful at being a Christian. But we need to pause. We need to give ourselves a minute. Because before we get to how we should behave, there's this motivation that we keep talking about. This motivation of why we believe, what we believe, why we think what we think, what do we know? And so what Paul does is in these verses, he actually begins with doctrine, and then he transitions into behavior. He begins with belief, then goes to conduct. So if our desire is to properly live as a Christian, to properly be a new man, as Paul says in verse 24, we have to understand the importance of both conduct and doctrine, of proper thinking, of truth. Doctrine's not as a big and scary word as we think it is. Doctrine simply means teaching. When we hear this word doctrine, sometimes we can roll our eyes saying, well, this is going to be a boring one. I sat through some doctrine classes in college, admittedly, and I said, I don't know why they're teaching this. This has nothing to do with Scripture that I can tell. I rolled my eyes a few times. But doctrine is merely teaching. What are we taught? So when we talk about doctrine in Scripture, we are talking about the gospel. We're talking what's true because of the gospel. What happens is we as Christians tend to rush towards our Christian conduct, the way we act, the way we live, forgetting about the truth, the Christian doctrine that gives us a foundation for our conduct. We're quick to talk about what we should do, but spend a little time on what we should think or why we should do it. Right thinking actually produces right living. Parents, when you spend time teaching your children how to live, do you also teach them why you should live that way? Do you remind them the truth of Scripture? This is why we behave this way. Not just because I told you so. See, I'm a father now, so I can claim to be an expert in parent raising and child rearing. But it's important to remember that as we teach, as we go about our lives, it's not just about our actions, but it's why we're doing what we're doing. An interesting thought that I was read about was, could the reason be that we're seeing so many young people drop out of church is because we've only taught conduct? We've not actually taught them the reasons we live that way. We've not, throughout their lives, we've emphasized living this certain way, living Christian conduct without Christian doctrine. And Christianity, to so many young people, I'm afraid, it's become nothing more than a life of morality with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in for flavor. So as we think about this idea, this concept of doctrine, what has become for us is just, all right, tell me what I have to do to be a good Christian. Tell me what boxes I need to check. Tell me how I need to act so I can be considered a moral person. So I can checklist the do's and don'ts. But here's the problem with these ideas of do's and don'ts, merely Christian conduct. With this Christian conduct, that's actually not true Christianity at all. Now, I'm not saying that standards and morals aren't good to live by, because they are. They come from God. But we cannot live our lives merely as good moral people. But instead, we have to live by truth. We have to know where our motivation comes from. And when we think about truth in verse 25, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, why am I living the way I am living? I think many of us would admit that we know good moral people in the world, unsaved people. The majority of people, I think we would agree, that live out in society, they try not to lie. They try to tell the truth. We know many people who are unsaved that have good work ethics. Shamefully at times, I think there are some people that outwork us as Christians in their work ethics. We know people who are faithful to their spouse for their entire life. You see, even the world knows how to live a good moral life. But the problem is they don't have any motive, they don't have any reason behind why they do it besides just being good people. But in verse 25 here, we see the reason. Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying. We're given the reason of stop living in a deceitful manner. You're putting on the new man. You have a reason to live that way. When he says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, are we truly living a good life for a reason? As was said even in testimonies tonight, knowing that the reason I live this way is first and foremost because it pleases God. Because I have a greater purpose for when I live on earth besides just living a good life. We're supposed to live differently. We're supposed to live as a testimony for God, to not neglect to share why we live the way we do. Our model of good is a God of truth. The foundation of truth is God. The very reason we have what we have is because of God. So as a new person, as a new human, our responsibility is to promote truth through the way we live. And I wish I had time to go through the rest of this chapter, because it's phenomenal how Paul lays it out. But in the remaining verses of this chapter, Paul gives us a pattern to reflect on. And you can find this in every single verse that we then go through the rest of this chapter here. But he gives us a pattern. He gives us a negative, then he gives us a positive, and he also gives us a motive. The negative is the thing that you're supposed to put off. The positive is the righteousness that you put on. And the motive is the Christian reason why. And you can find those in all the verses throughout the rest of the chapter. So as we see here, there should always be a reason for the way that we behave, that we put on the new man. It's not just because it's what's expected of me. It's not just because I need to go to church because that's what Christians do. The reason, the motive, the changed thinking that's also supposed to happen as we examine truth, understanding that truth comes from God, and God is the very reason that we act the way that we act. The world knows how to be good. The world knows how to pretend to be Christian. So many people claim they're Christians, I think, in the world because they do the same things that Christians do. Again, they know the do's and don'ts of morality. But when it comes down to it, what's their motive? Why do they do what they do? So as we finish out here this evening, a couple of questions to ponder. First and foremost, as I said, why do you do what you do? Do you want to just live a good life? Or do you understand the importance of doctrine, of truth, of your motivation behind the way that you put on the new man? Do you understand the importance of daily putting on the new man, putting off the old man, renewing our minds, putting on the new man? It's a daily battle. I would say that's an hourly battle. Something that we will never truly master, but by the grace of God, He gives us strength to be consistent with it. And lastly, do you rely on God's truth for you to live the right way and the right reasons? Do you live for truth? See, the world is supposed to see the church, and they want what we want. They want the same model. They want the unity that we can have as a church. They want the joy. They want the satisfaction that we have. But they fail to grasp the reason. They fail to have the support to make it work. And that goes back to this whole idea of why do I do what I do? What makes you your behavior Christian is not what you do, but why you do it. If you put off and put on with no thought of why, then truly we are no better than a worldly counselor that's promoting morality. Because the world does promote morality. They try to promote, be good. Be a good person. See, we're supposed to be the new person that the world needs. The world is a messed up place. I don't think there's many words that can describe how messed up our world is. And we're supposed to be this new person that can change the world for Christ, that can reach our neighbors for Christ. But that means that we are to daily put off that old person, to get rid of those clothes that we should never want. We're supposed to put on, we're supposed to desire the new man through the renewing of our mind. Don't let the day just flow past without remembering who you are. Remembering that you are this new man, that you have truth to share, that you have the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to save. You have the ability to put on a new man. You have the ability to help fix the problems that the world has through the power of God. As we put off, as we renew our minds, as we put on, and remember the reasons why we do it. Lord, we're so thankful for the chance and many opportunities you give us. Don't deserve any of them. Could never earn your favor. But Lord, I certainly thank you for the love that you give to us. I certainly thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us. Lord, a wonderful passage here in Ephesians 4. And would, as we live our days, would we not go through our life merely acting as Christians, but would we remember why we're supposed to act that way? First and foremost is in obedience to you, to please you, to be a light to the world. So Lord, I ask that as we enter into this week, that every action that we have, every interaction we have, every thought, every step that we take would first and foremost be for the purpose of glorifying you so that we can point others to Christ. Thank you that you've given us the answers. Thank you that you give us hope. Thank you that you give us a reason to live. Lord, we love you. And I just ask that everything we do would glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.